Two of the many great characteristics of Christians, it seems to me, are first, and I don't know if most important, but certainly a factor, I think, is that they're friendly. And also that they are joyful. There are a lot of things that Christians ought to be, but I think those are two of the primary things, and I must say that you're both. It is very important, I think, for Christians to be friendly. And you're certainly that. I have so much enjoyed my time spent with you already. You're a very friendly bunch. You're a hugging bunch, some of you more than others. But I like that. And I like the fact that you're joyful. I tell you what, folks, in the midst of a chaotic world, Christians ought to be joyful. We ought to be thankful to God that He has blessed us as He has, that He has provided for our salvation, as we talked about last night, and that He gives us each other to help with all that we're trying to do in this life. So I thank you so much for being here. I thank you for all the things that you've already done for me personally. And I look forward to spending a little bit more time with you. If God is willing and everything goes well, my wife will be joining me tomorrow night. And that always makes me better. And I'm sure you're glad about that because I need to be better. But hopefully she'll be here tomorrow night. So I thank you so much for being here. We have guests with us, and I want you to know how much I appreciate you coming. And all of you. I'm especially grateful to those of you who are parents and you have young children. And you have at least 600 or 700 young kids here. I don't know exactly how many, but it seems like that way to me. And I think that's a great thing. I think that's a real good thing. And I want you to know how much I appreciate it. You are having to take a lot of responsibility, and it takes a lot of effort to get young kids ready on school nights to go to a service like this. And so I appreciate that, as I do all who are here. Of course, we're talking about this week, careful walking in a carnal world. And I want to tell you why I chose this theme, because when you have a theme like this, you can preach anything you want. That's what themes are about. I'm sure you know that by now. Themes are just something to make charts for. But it really is something to the idea. There really is a sense in which we live in a carnal world, and we need to be careful of how we live our lives, how we walk before God and others who are in the world. And so we're talking about things this week that I hope will challenge your thinking, that I hope will challenge your life and will make you better. I know as I preach about these things and other things as well, that they challenge me. And I tell the people that I preach to on a regular basis, I'm always preaching to myself first. And that is certainly the case. And it's the case in the lessons that I'm trying to present to you this week as well. But we're talking about tonight particularly providence, prayer, and faith. And as I said to you, I think on Sunday when I was talking to you about the themes, you know, these are three series. Providence is a series, prayer is a series, and faith is a series, and multiple series. So tonight, we're going to cover some aspects. And what I hope to do tonight in this lesson is kind of tie those things together and maybe offer some ideas that you may or may not have thought of in reference to how these things do tie together. These are things that affect us. Providence, prayer, and faith. I was talking to a young man today who had an opportunity several years ago to talk to Brother Paul Earnhardt. And he asked Brother Earnhardt, he said, you know, what's the greatest challenge that Christians face today? And Brother Earnhardt said, faith. You know, he was expecting some particular issue that we might be concerned about. And certainly that might be what I would expect him to say. And he said, it's just faith. It's just Christians having more faith. And as I thought about that even today, as I was thinking about the conversation that my friend had with Brother Earnhardt, I thought about this lesson. And sometimes maybe the things that we think are quite simple really aren't. And there are things that we ought to consider even more closely as we do live in a carnal world. So tonight I want to talk to you and try to maybe give us an idea of how these things tie together and how that affects ultimately in the applications that I want to make at the end, how they can affect our lives on a daily basis. That's what I'm seeking to do tonight in this lesson. I begin by calling your attention to the 104th Psalm, in which it says, He sends the springs into the valleys, they flow among the hills. They give drink to every beast of the field, and the wild donkeys quench their thirst. By them the birds of the heavens have their home, and they sing among the branches. He waters the hills from His upper chambers, and the earth is satisfied with the fruit of your works. He causes the grass to grow for the cattle and vegetation for the service of man, that he may bring forth fruit from the earth. And wine that makes glad the heart of man, oil to make his face shine, and bread which strengthens man's heart. The trees of the Lord are full of sap, the cedars of Lebanon which He planted, where the birds make their nest. The stork has her home in the fir trees. The high hills are for the wild goats. The cliffs are a refuge for the rock badgers. He appointed the moon for seasons. The sun knows it's going down. You make darkness, and it is night. in which all the beasts of the forest creep about. The young lions roar after their prey and seek their food from God. When the sun rises, they gather together and lie down in their dens. Man goes out to his work and to his labor until the evening. O Lord, how manifold are your works. In wisdom you have made them all. The earth is full of your possessions. This is a very vivid picture of things that happen in nature. They are things that happen on a regular basis. They are things which God, if you will, superintends, that He, because He has placed nature in its place, these are things that happen. And we're familiar with passages like this and many other passages that talk about really what our English word providence would describe. The fact that God provides for us by doing certain things. He is providing for us. And this passage and the idea of providence, I think, describes His work. I believe the Bible teaches from this passage and other passages that God works in our world. He works on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And the very fact that we pray, I think, indicates that He works and that we believe in Him. And we're going to talk about that a little bit later in our lesson. But first I want us to consider this idea of providence and how significant really that is. There was an idea. Really, it was more prevalent, I think, probably, at least in terms of its prominence, maybe in the 16th and 17th century, that the idea of the deist view, that God created everything, that He set everything in motion, and then He just left it alone. He created it, yet He was unconcerned, if you will, about what happened in our world. That He made the world like a machine. He just, in essence, flipped the switch and let it go. But I think a passage like Psalm 104 would deny that certainly that is the case. We know, we believe that God is working in our world in a variety of ways. Now, let me say this before I get too far into this lesson. We're talking about providence. And I am keenly aware of my inability to talk to us or to think for myself really about that, maybe even in the way that God intends. But I want us to make some attempts tonight as we think about those very things. And I want us to do it by thinking about providence in two ways. I use these terms accommodatively. I use these terms to make a point, to try to if you will, to construct an idea of helping us understand what I'm talking about. The first idea is general providence. And I'm talking about those things set in motion, really, by the laws of nature, which God does superintend. Psalm 104 would be certainly one example of that. The way things are, the way things happen on a regular daily basis, yet God is in control of those things. We don't know how that exactly happens, but yet we see those things which God made even from the very beginning that continue to function and continue to do for us what God intended even from the very beginning. But then there are other things as well. And I would really talk about special providence, and that's really the other side of that. And we're talking about those things that God does specifically in the world for a specific purpose. And we're going to look at some of those things in just a moment. But I want you to get in your minds, at least in the initial part of this lesson, these two aspects. So general providence, the things God has set in motion, and then special providence, those things which God did. And very probably, I think, those things which God does in order to meet a specific purpose or need which He has in the world. So I want you to keep those ideas in your mind as we talk about these particular things. The idea of general providence, the first. Psalm 104, I think, is a good indication of that. Turn your Bibles to Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter. I want you to look at a passage that you're probably familiar with as you think about this and as you've thought about this before. Ecclesiastes, the 9th chapter, I'm reading from verse 11. I returned and saw under the sun that the race is not to the swift, nor the battle to the strong, nor bread to the wise, nor riches to men of understanding, nor favor to men of skill. But time and chance happens to them all. May I suggest to all of us tonight that when we think about the general providence of God and how He superintends things, that quite frankly, folks, there are things that happen in our world that simply happen by chance. There are things that happen simply by time and chance. And the meeting of those two things together causes certain things to happen. There are certain things that I just absolutely cannot explain. And I'm not going to say really any more about that because I think the wisdom writer is trying to help us understand there are some things that simply happen by time and chance or happenstance. It's still under the umbrella of God's providence. But in that, God creates those things, or rather, let me rephrase that, God allows those things to happen because of time and chance. God permits all things. The passage even in Matthew 10, 29 through 31, I'm not going to take the time to look at that, but notice that. That's the idea of how things come into play, and those things which God has put in order are happening to us and for us in His providence. When a sparrow falls, according to Matthew 10, God knows that. He knows the number of hairs on your head. Now, that's easier for Him with some of you than it is for others. But God knows, you see. And that helps us understand really His power and the fact that He does know. But that's part of, I think, the general providence idea. And of course, I've told you I'm using those terms accommodatively. I want you to consider something else in reference to this idea. I want you to consider special providence. I want us to look at all of these passages. So if you will, go ahead and be turning to Daniel, the fourth chapter. You remember, particularly, as we're thinking about this, there are things that are stated in the Scripture that help us understand that God does things in the world for a specific purpose. Daniel 4:17 illustrates that, where he says, "The Most High rules in the affairs or kingdoms of men, and He gives it to whom He will." Now, that was going on in Nebuchadnezzar's day. Nebuchadnezzar is told that. Now, I don't know how all that comes into play. I don't know how God foresees that. I don't know how he does that. I don't know how that's done. But this passage tells us that God does in the world some things. He rules in the affairs of men. He sets people in places for specific purposes. It seems to me, if I'm reading this passage and coordinate that with other passages correctly, God is doing some of that in the lives of us even today. Individuals in history that God has used to accomplish His purposes. Rulers of nations. The Assyrians. How many times in the Old Testament were God's own chosen people told, "Listen, there's going to be an enemy come from the north. And in essence, in using the common vernacular, you better straighten up. You better listen to what I'm saying. You better do what I've told you to do." And of course, he was talking about the Assyrians. And then there would be others, the Babylonians, who would come. And then ultimately, even Cyrus would be set according to God's plan for a specific purpose which God intended. Even Rome, in the fulfillment of all the things that God intended in the gospel dispensation, had something to do initially with God placing, it seems to me, and being a part of what happened in these earthly kingdoms, such as Rome. Well, these were ways in which, and again, I don't know all the ways in which that happens, but God had a plan, and God set in order those things so that that plan could be fulfilled. This kind of special providence, I've seen, if you go to the New Testament, to Acts, the second chapter, I want you to think about on Peter on the day of Pentecost and the other apostles who were preaching, just listen again to the things that they were saying and think about this in terms of special providence. I'm beginning in verse 22. "Men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested by God to you by miracles and wonders and signs which God did through him in your midst, as you yourselves also know, him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by lawless hands, you have crucified and put to death." You know, there were things that happened in reference to the scheme of redemption that God, it seems, had His hand in. There were things that happened that were miraculous. The fact that His Son was raised from the dead showed the power. And how many times in Paul's writings do we see that the power of the resurrection is talked about? The fact that God could raise someone from the dead, that's miraculous. But may I ask you this question? What is it about the crucifixion that was miraculous? There may have been some incidentals, and I'm not trying to minimize those, but in reference really to the crucifixion, unlawful men really took Him. They arrested Him. And He went through a process where really nothing that miraculous was going on. And they took Him and they ultimately crucified Him. Something which is non-miraculous. But you see, God, through this special providence, He used both that which was miraculous and that which was non-miraculous. But it was to accomplish His purpose. According to the foreknowledge of God, this passage would tell us. Him being delivered by the determined purpose and foreknowledge of God. And we don't know a lot about that. We don't have a lot of explanation after that where Luke, as he records what would happen, where he says, listen, here's how God did all that. We just know that God's hand was involved with that, both in a miraculous way and in a non-miraculous way. And these were things that God did for, it seems to me, a particular purpose. It's amazing to me that God could do both. When I think of somebody being resurrected from the dead, when I think of the Son of God being resurrected from the dead, it's hard for me to put my mind around that. I'm not doubting that it happened. But I've never seen that. Have you ever seen that? Does it not seem quite amazing to you that someone was raised, that the Son of God was raised from the dead? Again, I'm not doubting it. I believe the evidence is overwhelming that that's exactly what happened. But that's amazing. But isn't it equally amazing that in God's special providence, He saw to it that His Son was crucified at that time at the hands of unlawful men by the decisions that those men made. But yet God in His providence saw to it. And God even made sinful men to be a part of the scheme of redemption, but according to their free will, according to the decisions that made. I'm going to tell you what, I don't understand resurrection and the power of the resurrection, but I don't understand the other either. But God did all of that. God had a hand in all of that. And what we have to understand is that God can act in any way He chooses to act. God's sovereign. God is sovereign, and He can act any way He chooses. Now, in reference to the way I've described these two areas of providence, I want to ask you this question. And it's really making a statement, and you can choose to agree or disagree with this. But when it comes to general providence and special providence, here's the thing. We can't tell them apart. You ever thought about that? In terms of general providence and special, we don't know when God is acting directly on the behalf of some purpose that He has. We can't distinguish between the two. And therein lies, I think, a predicament that maybe sometimes distresses us. You know, we want to know, when it comes to this providence business, how God provides, you know, we believe in Him, we love Him, we're thankful that He cares for us, but Lord, we want to know a little bit more about how it is that You provide for us. And when you ask yourself the question, I want you to be reminded of this passage in Ecclesiastes, the 8th chapter, that I've turned to and you're welcome to, beginning in verse 16, where the wisdom writer says this: when I applied my heart to know wisdom and to see the business that's done on earth, even though no one sleeps, no one sees night, day or night, then I saw all the work of God, that a man cannot find out the work that is done under the sun, for though a man labors to discover it, yet he will not find it. Moreover, though a wise man attempts to know it, he will not be able to find it. Now, this is another one of these points in my lesson where you need to get a highlighter out, and it's just going to overwhelm you. You can just sit and think about it all you want to. You can just let it just boggle your mind. You can think about it day or night. You can stay up as long as you can stay awake. As many days in a row as you can stay awake. And you're not going to know any more about it when you finish than you did when you started. Now, aren't you glad you came tonight? Isn't that a big help to you? You know, you say, well, he's going to talk about providence. I'm going to tell you what I'm going to tell you about. You're not going to know much about it. And you're sure not going to be able to distinguish between what He set in motion and what He somehow has His hands specifically in. We can speculate, and we do speculate. We always speculate. How many times do you say, Lord, we're thankful to You for all the things You've done for us? And then how many times do we enumerate what those are? How do you know what God does for you? May I say this to you? You don't. Not specifically. Do you believe God works in your life? Absolutely. Do you have any idea how? No, you don't. Somebody says, well, you know, Kenny, that's tough. And And when I say no, you don't specifically. Do you believe that God works in your life? Would you say, I know He works in my life. How do you know? I'll tell you how you know, because He says He does. You know He works. If I ask you, has He worked in your life? You would say, absolutely. And I said, you tell me how, and you would begin to tell me, and I would say, prove it. And you'd say, well, prove it. Let's see. Give me another question. Because you can't prove it in any kind of empirical kind of way. 16 months ago or so, maybe 17 months, that's irrelevant to the story. I got a phone call. I've told you about this. From elders in a church in Alabama. Elder called me and said, Kenny, would you consider talking to us about the possibility of coming here? And I said, well, I will. I think I will. And the fact of the matter is that for a few years, when my mind would go to the fact that I wanted to preach maybe on a more full-time basis, the fact of the matter is that I thought to myself, you know, that would be a nice place to work. There were some situations there in that particular church where I'd preached there before and held a few meetings before, and I thought, you know, if a situation like this arose at this place, if they ever called me, and I knew many of those people, I thought, you know, that might be a place that I would want to go. So I got the phone call and I hung up the phone, and my wife said, that's College View, wasn't it? And I said, yeah. And I said, you know, here's why they would like to talk to me. Here were a few reasons. And the elder I was talking to said, you know, we think that this would be something you could help us with. And we think this would be, you could be an advantage here. And, you know, and I told him, I said, well, I think these are my strengths and I think these are my weaknesses. And they said, well, we think these are your strengths and we think these. I said, well, don't tell me what you think my weaknesses are. But anyway, and we got to talking about all that. And I got off the phone a couple more times and I told Beth, I said, you know, I think this is God working in my life. Do I know that? No. And you may sit there and say, Kenny, yes, you do. No, I don't. I don't know it for sure. Do I think He's working in my life? Absolutely. Do I believe that He is? Yes, I do. Why? Because He's told me that He will never forsake me. He'll never leave me. He's going to take care of me. He's compassionate. I can quote you, and you know, you can go to all those passages in the Scripture that say that. But the fact of the matter is, we don't absolutely know that He's working in our life. You remember the story of Esther? And Mordecai sends word to Esther, and Mordecai's telling Esther, you know, you need to take care of your people. You've got the king's ear. And you need to be the one to help with this process. And the word that goes to Esther, you can quote it with me. Who knows whether or not you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Did you notice those first two words? Mordecai didn't get an email from the Lord and said, listen, you need to communicate with Esther and let her know. Don't you think Mordecai was thinking, you know, here Haman's come up with this plan, and Esther is right there with the king. Don't you think Mordecai's thinking, this is all God? How many times in Esther is God mentioned? Zip. How many of us read the book of Esther and go, boy, that's God working? Every hand goes up, doesn't it? My hands go up. Mordecai said, who knows? Who knows whether or not you've come to the kingdom for such a time as this? The fact of the matter is, folks, we can speculate, but we don't know. Now, I'm making that point pretty hard to you, not because I want to discourage you from thinking that God's not doing things in your life, because I'm not trying to do that. But my point simply is, we need to be careful about what we say. And I've known people to say, you know, I was in the parking lot at Kmart. My hip started hurting and it was packed and I was driving around and all of a sudden that parking spot opened up. And that was, I know I prayed to God and God, you know, and I'm thinking, who knows? I had a young lady who's a good friend of mine. She told me one time, she said, I can tell you the story. She said, I had to get to an appointment, and I've been looking for my keys. This story sounds familiar, doesn't it? This key story. And she said to me, she said, I was late for an appointment, had to pick up the kids, couldn't find my keys, and I just decided I'm going to stop right there. And I'm just going to pray, Lord, you got to help me find my keys. She said, I opened my eyes, and I was looking right at them. I want to tell you something. You can't tell her that the Lord wasn't taking care of her. I called her by her first name and I said, now wait just a minute. Are you telling me that you know for sure? She said, I know. I said, no, you don't. Now, I wasn't trying to minimize God. I wasn't trying to say God couldn't have done that. But you see my point? She doesn't know that. Because providence all looks the same. So, let me just kind of put all this together. I'm not minimizing the fact that God works in our life. I'm just saying to us, we don't know how. Do I believe it with all of my heart? We just need to be careful about what we say. And about what we mean. Now you say, well, Kenny, now if you think that, you're going to minimize some things. I don't think so, and I want to show you why. When we talk about providence, most of the time we're including prayer in it. And I think that becomes pretty obvious to us. Why? Why do you pray? Well, you pray in part, because you want God to work in your life, don't you? Is all your prayer about, Lord, thank you for this and thank you for that? Or do you ever, at any time in your life, do you pray, Lord, I need something. I need you to work. I need you to do something on my behalf, Lord. How many times do we ask God, do we petition God for Him to help us? Man, I do that all the time. He's probably tired of hearing from me. I ask Him to help me a lot because prayer is an important part of the Christian's life. Why? Why is that? Why is it an important part? Because we want God to act. Yes, we pray to Him to honor Him and to glorify Him as we did tonight even in our prayer. We want Him to know how much we're thankful for what is. But you know, when we talk to Him about that, we also say, God, I need Your help. And there are times in my life and your life, I guarantee you, because I know you, because you're like me. There are times in my life when I need Him more than other times. At least in my mind. And so I pray harder. And you know something about that? That's what He wants you to do. Get to a passage like 1 Thessalonians 5:17. Everybody, that's the second memory verse you learned, right? What was the first one? Jesus wept. That's right. The second one was pray without ceasing. What does that mean? I've heard people say, well, what that means is you ought to always be in an attitude of prayer. You always in an attitude of prayer? You always have a prayerful disposition? You go to the Titans game Sunday and while you're sitting through that game, you've got a prayer for it. You don't do that. That's not being in a prayerful disposition. Pray without ceasing. Paul is saying, understand how dependent that you are on God all the time. Not just in the good time, but in the bad time. Does He want you to pray? Does He understand the need that you have when things are not going as well as you want them to go? Sure, He understands that. But He wants you to be dependent upon Him all the time. What pray without ceasing means is pray consistently. If I ask you, do you pray consistently? I don't know what your answer would be. But what Paul's saying is you need to pray when it's good and you need to pray when it's not good. Because you always understand how dependent you are on God. Now, let's go to Luke 18 first, and I'm going to go back to this passage in 2 Kings. There's a parable that Jesus spoke in Luke 18 in which he was dealing with this business of don't get weary. Don't stop praying. Don't be inconsistent. I think that's what he's saying because in verse 1 of Luke 18, Luke records this, then he spoke a parable to them that men ought always to pray and not lose heart. Why do you not pray? I think we don't pray because we lose heart. I think it's not that we don't believe in God. You know, well, I believed in God yesterday and I prayed. I don't believe in him today, so I'm not going to pray. It's not that at all. We don't pray sometimes consistently because we lose heart. Why do we lose heart? We lose heart because we don't think God maybe is hearing us. I'm not saying that we've lost faith. It's just human nature to say, you know, I'm just lost heart. Don't you sometimes lose heart? One of the finest Christian women that I know, was having difficulty not long ago with her son. And she said, Kenny, I've been praying. And she said, you just don't know how much I'm praying. And I thought to myself, yeah, I know you. And I know how much you probably are praying. I can pretty much guess. And she said, I just don't feel like God's hearing me. That's us. Isn't that us sometimes? I said, do you really believe that? She said, well, I feel like that. I said, I know. I feel like it too sometimes. Jesus said men ought always to pray, not lose heart. And then Jesus told this parable. In a certain city there was a judge. A judge who did not fear God nor regard man, and there was a widow in that city, and she came to him saying, get justice for me from my adversary. And he would not for a while, but afterward he said within himself, though I do not fear God nor regard man, yet because this widow troubles me, I will avenge her, lest by her continual coming she weary me. You've heard this parable before. A woman comes to him and says, I got a problem. There's a pest that's bothering me. I need your help. And I'm sure initially, because the passage tells us that this particular judge didn't fear God nor regard man, so he didn't really care about the woman. He just kept putting off. She kept coming. And finally he said, listen, this is wearing me out. Okay, I'll take care of it. And he did. And then Jesus said this. Hear what the unjust judge said. And shall God not avenge his own elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with him? Here's a contrast between a judge who doesn't fear God and has no regard for man, yet who's in a position to help a woman who can't really can't help herself. She needs him. And she understands that. So she persistently keeps coming to him until finally he relents and says, okay, I'll take care of that. And Jesus says, let me tell you about another judge. The judge I want to tell you about is God. And I want to tell you how God's going to deal with his elect. He's going to deal with them. These are his elect who cry out day and night to him, though he bears long with them. You know what he's talking about? He's talking about you and me. God's elect. And he's teaching these, at least initially, and I think the lesson is for us as well. You know, you need to cry out to God. Well, why don't we cry? Because sometimes it seems hard for us because it seems that God does not answer. I'm going to come back to this passage in a minute. Turn over to 2 Kings 20. Look at 2 Kings 20. This is a story that I think probably you're familiar with. Hezekiah is now sick. He's near death, verse 1 tells us. And verse 1 continues, in Isaiah the prophet, the son of Amoz, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall not die, or you shall die and not live. Then he turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord, saying, remember now, Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart and have done what was good in your sight. And Hezekiah wept bitterly. Now, let me stop right here and say this. That could be us. You're going to die, Hezekiah. Wait a minute, Lord. Hold on just a minute. Have I not done the... Do you not know who you're talking to? Have I not done things for you that you maybe you've forgotten? I've walked before you in truth and with a loyal heart, and I've done what's good. And then we might say that, Lord, and then we might weep because of circumstances in our life that are not what we want. Notice what happened in verse 4. And it happened before Isaiah had gone out into the middle court that the word of the Lord came to him saying, return and tell Hezekiah, the leader of my people, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will heal you on the third day. You shall go up to the house of the Lord and I will add 15 days, 15 years to your life. That's what we want. Lord, I prayed to you. Okay, go back in there and tell him we're good to go. 15 more years. I've heard your prayer. I've seen your tears. I heard your prayer. You're good to go, Hezekiah. That's what happened. He hadn't gotten out of the courtyard. He hadn't even left the premises yet. The Lord said, turn around and go tell him. I want to ask you a question. If you got answers that quickly, how would your prayer life be? Now I want to ask you another question. Was God working in Hezekiah's life? Everybody do this? How did Hezekiah know? What's the answer to that? God told him. How would you know if God was working in your life? How would you know specifically is God working in your life? He'd say, hey, Wes, I heard you. And I want you and Jenny to know that everything's going to be okay. Not the way God works. Go back to Luke 18. Now we're going to get to faith. Faith is the trust I place in God to always act on my behalf in my best interest. That's part of faith. That's part of faith. Without faith, the Hebrew writer says, it is impossible to please God. Without it, it's impossible to please God. So I have to have it. Now I want you to look at Luke 18 and verse 8 and listen very, very carefully to this. This is Jesus' conclusion to the parable. Okay, listen to this. He says, I tell you that he will avenge him speedily. Now let me stop right there. Speedily, folks, is a relative term. Jesus said, you need to be persistent in your prayer life. Don't give up. Don't lose heart. You need to keep praying and keep praying and keep praying. And when you do that, then you keep praying, keep praying, keep praying. Why? Because God will hear you. How much more will God hear his elect who cry out day and night to him? He'll take care of their needs speedily. Relative term. Now look at what he says. Now look at what he says. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he really find faith on the earth? You see that? Folks, providence and prayer have everything to do with faith. Not because we question God. Not because we think he doesn't work in our lives. Not because we don't think he answers prayer. But because he says, you can't know the way that you want to know. What he asked you to have and what he asked me to have is what? Faith. He's asking us to have, when the Son of Man comes, can you imagine Jesus saying, when the Son of Man comes back, will he Or will, as Jesus, will I find faith on the earth? Does he want you to pray? Does that become clear when you read the Bible that he wants us to pray? Doesn't it become clear that when those people became disciples in the first century, those churches were praying churches? Doesn't that become very apparent to you and to me? Not only were they praying together, it seems that he was saying, you know, as individuals, you need to be praying as well. And they were praying people. Why did they do that? Because they knew God would listen to them. And he knew God was working in their life. They didn't know how. Mordecai didn't know how. He thought, you know, she's right there. Gotta be. She's right there so she can take care of Haman. Gotta be that. But who knows? I'm thinking, you know, it's gotta be that the Lord knew that I wanted to move to Florence, Alabama to preach. It's just gotta be. Because there were things going on where I was, and I was happy in my jobs that I had there, but I had too many jobs, and I was doing this and doing that, and I wasn't doing anything well. So that's why God calls that elder to call me and say, would you come and work with us? It's got to be that. I don't know. But I know that God works in my life. And I know that God wants me to bow my head and say, God, help me. I need you. Help me. And I also know that when God does not answer me the way that I think God answers me, God says, you keep praying. And if you keep praying and you keep praying and you keep praying and I don't answer your prayer as speedily as you think I would answer your prayer, even if the Lord comes back, I want to find you praying. Because that says you have faith. Now folks, that's my lesson. And I believe what it does, it helps me anyway, to be more realistic about how it is that God works. And I want to be more careful, you see. I want to be more careful about how I say what I say and how I think what I think. I'm not suggesting in any way that God doesn't work, but I'm saying that what God wants to see in us is faith to say, God, I know you're working. I don't know how, but I know you're working. And I'm going to ask you to help me, and I'm going to keep asking you to help me. And even if it doesn't look like you are, I'm going to keep asking you. And God says, that's exactly what I want. So that when the Son of Man does come back, will he really find faith on the earth? I will tell you that I've not been tested. Not really. Both my parents are still alive. They're in good health as far as I know, both in their 80s. To my knowledge, I'm fairly healthy. I don't know about that. I don't know what's going on inside my body. But I'll tell you this, I've not gotten some phone calls that some of you've gotten. I've not been to the doctor and heard some of the things that some of you have heard. I haven't. I may tonight. But the question is, whether I do or whether I don't, will the Son of Man find faith on the earth? And my question is, will he find me being a man of faith? And will he find you being people of faith? I hope God helps us to do that. It's not hard to have faith when it's going good. When everything's good in my life, that's not hard. I tell you what's hard. It's hard when it's not going well. And when it's not going well, and when it eventually, and it may happen sooner than later, when it eventually happens to me, and I'm not suggesting that I've not gone through things that have been difficult. Don't misunderstand me. But I've not gone through some of the things that you've gone through. My prayer is this. When I do, my prayer is that I'll not only depend upon him right now when I feel like things are going well, but I'll depend on him then when I know they're not going well. And may God help us all to do that. That's the kind of faith I want. And I hope that that's the kind of faith I'll have. Well, we'd love to help you tonight to make your relationship with God right. And he can do that. He's got the power to do that. And I've got the power tonight to only tell you about it. Because that's what I read in Scripture. But I know he wants to help you. He wants to help me. He wants to help us all. He wants to hear us and help us and save us. He wants to do all that. And if you're here tonight and your heart is such that you're touched by that and you say, that's what I want, then you're going to have to submit to him. You're going to have to humble yourself. He's not going to take you when you're proud. He's going to take you when you're humble. And you have to say, Lord, I'm yours, and I'm yours from now on. And that's what he wants, and that's what he demands. So if that's where your heart is tonight and you need to do something about that, let us help you. We'll pray with you if we need to. We'll baptize you into Christ for the mission of missions. We're here to help you. And so we can do that tonight. We want you to come as we stand and sing at this time.